Our scripture reading today is from James 3, 1 to 12. I must tell you that I'm reading from my old Promise Keepers New Testament, the New International Version. I read this last night, and it seems like it's mostly directed to women. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged by more strictly, will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thanks, Henry. Good morning. You all keep coming back, so we must be doing something all right. It's good. Last summer, as our family was moving to this new community and new church, one of the challenges that I really felt was that I needed to start learning everyone's name in the church, in the congregation. And we had asked people ahead of time to send us a family picture of themselves and ways that we can be praying for them before we got there. And I think roughly 5 to 10% of the congregation obliged me and, you know, sent me their photos. So we knew a few people. And getting into the congregation, you start to see the same people week by week. And there were one or two people that I took to just very naturally, and I remember their names immediately. I'm not particularly gifted at that, and so it was always comforting to see them. And I remember it was August. The school year hadn't started yet, and I came back from a lunch meeting with somebody, and it was early afternoon, and I walked into the church office reception area, and there was a woman sitting there, and it was one of these very few people whose name that I knew right away. Someone that I had connected with right away, and I'm going to change the names to protect the innocent today. So we'll call her Jill, and I walked into the reception area, and Jill is sitting there, and, oh, Jill, it's so great to see you. What brings you by today? And she says, oh, I'm being dragged along by my husband today. And I looked around, and I didn't see him anywhere. And so we exchanged a few pleasantries, and then I headed back to where my office is. And the associate pastor's office is directly adjacent to mine, And I just noticed that Jill's husband, we'll call him Nick. Nick, I could hear his voice through the associate pastor's door. So I just went into my office, and then I noticed that there was some shouting going on. And I started to think to myself, I'm the senior pastor. I maybe should do something about this. So I sat down in my office and I prayed, and I was so grateful that by the time I finished my prayer, Nick had gone. He had left. And so a few minutes went by, and then I went over to my associate pastor, his name is Lee, and I sat down in Lee's office and said, how you doing? What's going on? And he explained to me that this is exactly what he expects from our brother Nick. You see, I'm new in the church, so I'm just learning these things, but he explained to me that this guy, Nick, he's a real big guy, and he's been in church leadership in the past, but we had some trouble in the church, some controversial kinds of things that bubbled to the surface several years ago, and he was on one of our leadership boards at the time, and he got right into the middle of this controversy, and he said some things in like whole church meetings where there were this many people there, because everybody's interested when there's controversy, right? And everybody, those are the meetings that everybody comes to. And this guy, Nick, spoke in such a way that Pastor Lee tells me he will never be asked to serve in church leadership again. And as I sat in my office praying, the kind of shouting that I heard next door told me that there's more to this story. And as I learned more about it, it helped me to understand there's something in this man's heart that is coming out through his mouth. This is what James writes about today, about the tongue. And I wonder how this happens. I've met with Nick. He and his wife and I went out to lunch. He wanted to introduce me to a missionary that he's connected with in our area, and he wanted to see how we might partner as a church with this particular mission and this local outreach to a certain segment of the population that he really has a passion for, and he's interested in reaching people for Christ. And he talks to me about his faith and the faith of his kids. He's got a kid in high school and a kid in college, and on the one hand, he's so interested in the things of Christ. And then on the other hand, he's yelling at my associate pastor, and the disagreement they're having is about what we're doing with the Wednesday night Bible study. So we're talking about how do we help people better study the Bible, and he's lost it. And he's shouting, and he's name-calling, and he's throwing accusations out there. And so how does this happen to us? And this is what we have to wrestle with today. And James gives us this great passage on the tongue and the power of the tongue to think through why is it that a person who appears to have great godly character and a desire to walk with Christ can lose total control and can get to that place. So let's look at the text here. We're in James. I've got my Bible open to Acts. That doesn't help us very much. James 3. And I hope you've had a chance to read through the book of James. You know, in the Bible you brought with you, or if you've got your smartphone, you know, pick a different version. It's great to read the whole book from start to finish. I challenge you to do that the first day, and I just want to encourage you, remind you, if you haven't done it yet, God is a gracious God. He's not keeping score. You know, he's not like, you didn't do it on Monday, you know. It's the middle of the week now. You still got a chance. You still can, you know, sit out by the lake, beautiful scene, read through James. It'll take you 10 minutes, and you'll really get a sense of the whole flow of the book. So in James 3, James is going to get at, we've talked about some of the major themes, this idea of living faith, this idea of wise speech in this chapter. And in verse 1, he says something that would be a little bit controversial to his audience. Because remember, James is writing to a Jewish audience that has come to faith in Christ, but they're really coming out of the Jewish culture. And to be a young Jewish boy at the time, you wanted to grow up, not to, you know, make it big in major league sports, or to dream about being an astronaut or a firefighter or a veterinarian or something like that, like we talk to our kids about all those sorts of things. Today, as a young Jewish boy, the thing to aspire to be was to be a teacher, to be a rabbi. And of course, as these Jews have come to faith in Christ, they know Rabbi Jesus. And so that really hasn't changed. So it's interesting that James starts out and says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. So there's something going on here in the time when James is writing with teachers. And because James isn't writing to a particular place or to a particular church, particular people, he's writing in a more general way, we can only draw some assumptions from the text that there's some false teaching going on. And we know that that's pretty commonplace by reading all of the New Testament. There are times that Paul writes about not teaching for those who have itching ears and just teaching to what people want to hear, right? And we know about false teaching at other times in the early church. So it's not surprising that we find out about some teachers that have maybe gone the wrong direction that James wants to address. And so he says, don't think about teaching. Don't try to be a teacher, because God's going to hold you to a higher standard. And there are other places in the Bible where leaders are held to a higher standard, but teachers are often just described as having a teaching gift. This is a little bit unique for the New Testament that James says teachers are going to be held to a higher standard. And James starts out by having this narrow focus on the teachers and the way that they speak. And we don't necessarily think this way because, you know, we get up and we speak like I'm doing right now as a teacher, but we also get our teaching in a lot of different ways. We have books, and we might have textbooks, and teachers do a lot of writing, but this society was largely an oral society. So for James to connect teachers to the way that they speak made a lot of sense, even more sense in the ancient world than it would have for us. In verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. You know, when I first read that, I wondered, what's this thing about a perfect man? The Bible says that we have all fallen short of God's glory. So what's James doing here? And when you get into the language study, that word for perfect actually is about maturity, that God is bringing our faith about to a completion, that we grow. So it's not really about kind of the perfectionism that we might think of today, but it's really a picture of maturity. And then James gives us these great word pictures. He goes from this idea of not aspiring to be a teacher. Don't dream about becoming the rabbi someday, because we all will stumble. We all fall short of that perfection. So he wants to teach us specifically about not wanting to be a teacher, and then he's going to broaden that out to all of us, to all of those who might read his letter, to all of the believers in his day, that we all need to be careful with our speech, because the tongue is such a dangerous part of the body. And in this next section, he gives us these wonderful word pictures, and I'm gonna bring my whiteboard up here so we can make a little list. We'll pay for that later. So there's this great passage where James is using really common items in the ancient world to demonstrate what he's talking about with the danger of our speech and using wise speech. And he uses the specific body part of the tongue to talk about our words and how we speak. And so he starts out, let's see, we're in verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, And my family went this morning on the Wrangler breakfast, and so we got to be on the hay rack ride behind these giant horses, and my wife was saying that I was wondering what they use these big horses for. We went to the Cowboy Truth last night, and you see these huge horses that you think, I don't want to put a saddle on that and ride around. They're the really big guys that they put together and put behind, you know, in front of the wagon, and they pull them. And I remember Jonathan said last night that they weigh 2,400 pounds. These are the really big horses. And James says, we put a bit in the horse's mouth, just this little piece of metal that's just a tiny little thing compared to the horse. And using that, you can tell the horse exactly where you want it to go. And you can completely control the horse. And I love being there at the Cowboy Truth last night because Jonathan showed us about the anxiety that this one particular horse had. And after we were done, we brought our kids up to pet the little horses. And I had one of my daughters in my hand. And we're petting this really anxious horse. I think his name was Chase. And he was still really anxious. And he was making these really loud horse sounds that the kids were kind of afraid of. And he kind of reared back, and he actually hit my hand out of the way. And you just realize how strong these animals are. And James says this tiny little bit controls a large animal. So he says that the bit gives us control. And he wants to point us in the direction of our tongues. And how can we exercise control over this tiny little part of our body that he says is so dangerous? And then the next thing he says is that maybe you don't like animals, but there are large ships. And think about the ancient world. They didn't have skyscrapers. You know, they didn't have huge arenas like we've been watching U.S. Bank Stadium go up in Minneapolis every time we drive into the city. This, you know, beautiful new stadium for the Vikings. They didn't have these giant buildings and edifices in the ancient world the way that we do now. So a large ship where they would take cargo across the Mediterranean Sea, this was like one of the largest things that they knew. And so James is using the sheer size of a massive ship as an example, that this huge ship is just controlled by a tiny little wooden rudder. And so James, the next word picture that he gives us is the rudder. And it's in the same kind of vein as the control that the horse's bit has over the animal. But that this small little rudder can steer a huge ship. And in the ancient world, they knew a lot about sailing in this area because all of these countries are coastal, and there's just a lot of water around, so you had to know a lot about sailing. And the people who were on the ship knew that if they lost their rudder, they're in trouble. There are going to be grave consequences. And so James wants us thinking about, what are those consequences of our speech and of the tongue? And then next he says that there could be just a little spark. Let's see, we're in verse 6 here. The tongue is also is a fire. A world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. Verse 5 is where he says about the spark. A great forest is set on fire by a small spark. In the dry season in ancient Israel, everything would become just tinder, ready for a small spark to start a huge fire. So this was kind of a common everyday illustration for people that they would have understood. It's a dangerous thing to have a spark go astray, and it can be dangerous for our whole community. And so these first three word pictures that James gives to us are really about just the sheer size of the consequences that could happen with this very small kind of thing. And the spark shows us about this kind of destructive force that the tongue can have. So James is starting out to give all these different images to show us the danger of speech, the danger of this little part of who we are. And then he changes a bit, but he's still giving us these great word pictures. And in verse 7, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and are tamed by man. So maybe you haven't related yet to any of these word pictures that James has given. So he's going to continue his teaching. And he's talking about animals and the relationship that humanity has to animals. And this is, of course, hearkening back to God's creation and that God gave humanity the ability to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals on the ground. And we are unique in that calling that God has given to us. So James is tying in for his faithful Jewish audience who would know this creation story. And he's showing that we've got this great power to tame all these living creatures, and yet we struggle to tame the tongue. That is very difficult for us to do. And so we're talking about taming impulses here. And James is drawing that comparison to the animals and the way that we speak and the way that we struggle with that. And at the end of that little section, he talks about the tongue is a restless evil. No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And poison in the ancient world usually would be the venom of a snake. And so he gives us this another picture of the tongue as poison and what the consequences of that are. And then there's just one more kind of analogy that he gives us, and it's of a tree. And James has this kind of ludicrous analogy that, this certain kind of tree, a fig tree, might bear olives. And in that same analogy, he also uses this idea of a spring of water. It was very common in that area to have springs of water that would come up, and they were either good or they were foul. They were fresh or they might be salt water. And so James is trying to say that our speech must have integrity. We must be able to have good speech all of the time. And my kids, I don't know where they came up with this. I didn't teach it to them. But my kids will sit at the breakfast table in the kitchen, and I've heard them say to one another, "You don't control my words." This is like out of the mouth of a 4-year-old, right? "You don't control my words." And that's a powerful thought for us as we apply it to what James is saying here about our speech, about the way that we use our tongue. That my children have recognized that I'm the only one who can control my words. And James is helping us to understand that we ourselves struggle with that. That the tongue is such a powerful instrument, it can be used for good or for bad. And I think that it's easy for us to read this passage in James that becomes like a list of things, of ways that we can do a better job at controlling our tongue. It's easy to read a passage like this and feel like James is just applying a different way of the law. This is another list of shoulds that we can add on to our burden of faith. And so in many ways, I want to agree with Martin Luther and say, where's the gospel in this? This is a passage that we might struggle with and not really find that it's a life-giving passage. But I want to be committed to reading the entire Bible through the lens of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. through the redemption that God has brought because of his son. And so I think it's important for us to try hard to figure out what is going on with James that he writes about the tongue in such a powerful way. And I think it comes back to the very first verse of this passage where James is talking about not striving to be a teacher. And there's probably some false teaching going on. And so think about what is the redemptive value of James writing about the danger of the tongue and what it means for us. How can God bring about a movement of his redemption in that direction when there's some false teaching going on? And remember, this is just decades after Jesus died. The church is very young. Imagine the consequences for a young church like this if they were to follow a false teaching. If they were to get back to the Jewish law, for instance, that's one way that there were false teachers of saying that, you know, we need to go back to follow God's law and what he's given to us. We don't have freedom in Christ. That Jesus maybe hasn't completely fulfilled the law. And that false teaching can lead you completely astray, and a whole community of people could be led away from the gospel of Christ. And so James is trying to bring those communities back in line by saying these teachers need to take great care in what they say. But on top of that, everyone who is following Christ must recognize the incredible potential of our words and how dangerous they are. And maybe you've experienced a discouraging word at one time in your life. And think about how powerful that was. Words can crush our very soul when they come from a person who has influence in our life. Someone that we love or admire, and if they come to us and say something that is negative or discouraging or putting us down, that sends us in a tailspin, doesn't it? And think about the power of words when it comes to being built up. Maybe there's been a person in your life who has been able to encourage you in that same kind of way. I believe that God has made all of us to desire affirmation. And when that affirmation comes, when we are in a situation where a person in our life can say, you are loved, you are worthy, God wants all of you, even the parts where you struggle, even where you have found difficulty. When we have a person in our life who's able to build us up with those kinds of encouraging words, that is just a life-giving force for us. And that's what James is recognizing in the power of the tongue and the power of our speech. And there's something going on here in the first century where there are whole communities of faith that are getting sidetracked by false teaching, by false messages, and James wants to bring about God's redemption in that. There is a movement of the gospel in that redemption. If you can move just a single person away from believing false teaching to understanding what is true and good and righteous about who God is and what God has done in their lives. So James takes the time for very careful instruction, and he builds this argument about what he sees as the most dangerous and the most powerful part of the human body, the tongue, one of the smallest parts, and that our words can influence a whole community around us. And so James wants to fix what is broken. That is a movement of redemption, that God is always in the business of fixing what is broken. God wants to bring life to us. And so God meets us in the spiritual darkness, and he brings light. And God has always had that kind of movement. You think about the very beginning. There was nothing, And God created something. And that something was good. It was very good. God is always in that kind of movement. So that's the movement we want to look for in our reading of Scripture. And even in a laundry list and this great word picture that we can put up on the board here and see, it feels like, well, control your tongue better, right? Like James is just coming down hard on us, and we want to beat ourselves up with a passage like this, that there is a thread of the good news of the gospel and the redemption that God wants to bring to this community of faith that is just growing up, is just coming to understand, how do we live out this faith? How do we work it out together? And here's James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, and he was likely a witness to some of Jesus' very first miracles. He may not have been an eyewitness to his death and resurrection, but he was certainly around during that time. He was alive. He heard about it from other eyewitnesses. James certainly knew about the grace-filled teaching of Jesus and how Jesus wanted to break away from the rule-keeping of the Pharisees and the other Jewish teachers. And now James has become a leader in the early church. How is it possible that we could think that now James is trying to give us just a newer version of how to keep the law, when James has been witness to the grace-filled life of Jesus? And so we want to read in this passage another way of redemption, that God is fixing something that is broken in our lives. And God wants to take a community of people and make them a light to the world. And how can he do that if we don't have wise speech, if we can't even control our own tongues? And the way that we think about God's grace is important, because we often think about God's grace as a kind of free pass, because it becomes all about the forgiveness that I receive from Christ. Because I don't really know about your sin nearly as much as I know about my own sin. And so when I sit in church right before communion and, you know, we're invited to reflect and meditate, I'm really not thinking about all of the sin of the people around me. I'm reflecting on my own heart and my own sin. And so the way that we receive God's grace is through that idea of the forgiveness that Jesus has made for us. And that is very true and good. And we often think about grace when we first met Jesus, and that initiation into God's family, when we understand that God has made a way for us to be right with him, and that we can be with God in eternity. So those are the terms of God's grace. But sometimes that focus on forgiveness means that we forget about how God's grace is also meant to be an empowering force in our lives. God's grace is the energy behind the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, the Bible teaches us. And so when I read James 3, and it first feels like this, you know, over burden on top of us of, you should do this better, you can't do that, you fail at this, and you are not going to be perfect, and you can't tame the tongue, no one can. We must remember that God's grace is also an empowering part of our lives of walking with Jesus. And so that grace comes into our lives and allows us, not because of what we have done or who we are, but because of Christ living in us, to grow more into the likeness of Christ. And this even comes about in the ways that we speak, the ways that we talk, the words that we use, the way that we control our impulses. And I'm pretty good, I'd say 97, 98% of the time, I can control my impulses and I say exactly what I want to say. But James wants to remind me that the 2% that I'm still working on is incredibly powerful and incredibly dangerous. And there are times in my life where I want to just, you know, grab those words and bring them right back in and put them, stuff them back inside because I immediately regret what I just said. And I'm so thankful that God, you know, gives us 2 feet and only one mouth so we can't keep putting our feet in our mouths. And so I want these words from James today to be an encouragement to you. I don't want you to feel like we're walking away getting beat up because we all recognize there are times we use our speech poorly. We say something we regret. We didn't mean to hurt that person with those words. But the words reveal what's in the heart. But I want you to be encouraged by the grace of Christ to see that when we read the gospel into this passage, when we read redemption into James 3, that it is a life-giving force for us, that we can be empowered by God's grace to grow into how that we can speak better, to understand how we can be better encouragers in our lives and recognize where God wants us to grow. So I want to encourage you as we go into our small group time. We've got a little bit more time because the worship team was a little shorter today. So you've got some more time to get into some really good discussion. James 3 gives us a lot to talk about, and I want to encourage you, especially if you've been in groups for a couple days now, to really be willing to share about what's going on in your life. Some of you are meeting at family camp for the first time, and it feels a little strange to sort of put yourself out there. But that is the way that we grow in our faith, by being willing to say, this is an area where I struggle. This is an area that God has shown me I need some work. And there's no shame in that. We are a loving community of people, and your group will embrace you and say, how can we support you? How can we pray for you? And Pastor John mentioned earlier in the week that the pastors from Autumn Ridge that are here, John and Paul, and a couple of the elders that are here, I think Steve and Mark, they're willing to meet with you. And I remember coming to family camp as being on staff at Autumn Ridge. This was one of my favorite weeks of the year, not just because, you know, our kids get to go out in the boat and that sort of thing, but because it's such a unique environment for us as the pastors of the church to be with people in a way that we don't get to be with people in such an intense environment. You know, we could spend 3 hours with you easily at family camp. That's much harder to do when we're back at home. So I want to encourage you to also consider, take advantage of that. These four men that I've named, they're here to meet with you. I'm certainly willing if you want to talk to me about anything. So let's be encouraged today by God's grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us this gift of speech. And Lord, through your word, you created, and it was such a powerful word, and we recognize the power of our words in the lives of others. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand how you want us to grow in that way. Lord, I pray for our small group time now as we get into a time of discussion and prayer together. Lord, I pray that this would be a life-giving time. A time when we can become introspective, but also sharing with others to encourage them. Lord, help us to sharpen one another as we meet together. And God, I thank you for this great environment of Fort Wilderness. And Lord, I pray for the rest of our day today that you would look over us and keep us safe in all the different activities. Lord, we pray for our kids that are in their classes, that they would be learning more about who you are and what you have done for them through your son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.